أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم وآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان، ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. كان الناس أمة واحدة، صدق الله العلي العظيم. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. Last night we began our ashra like I usually do every single year with a little bit of a muqaddama and istiqbal of the month of Muharram, especially this COVID Muharram, where a number of people now have a little bit of these unusual discussions that now all of a sudden now this pandemic is over because Muharram has come about. Or God forbid that there is an attack on someone's aqidah if they decide to do some ihtiyat or some caution and not hold their annual majlis inside of their home. Inshallah, my discussion last night addressed those issues. All of us understand that the aql and the intellect and wisdom plays a huge role in this discussion. There's a hadith by Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He says that wisdom, hikmat, is the light of knowledge. The light of knowledge. And if you look at this one portion of the long hadith, basically what he's saying is that knowledge, if it's in the dark and you can't see what to do, you're jahil about what to do, knowledge is, it can't be visible. Hikmah, wisdom, becomes the flashlight to kind of flash yourself. You enter your room at night, let's say, for example, after coming back from the majlis, and it's dark, and let's say you step on something inside the room, something sharp that you didn't see. It was dark, you couldn't see it, right? Had the light been on, you could see that, okay, this object is sitting there in front of me, let's avoid it. Right. Sometimes we don't know what to do. Our knowledge is in the dark. Like, what am I supposed to do? Do I have the majlis in my home? Do I not have the majlis inside my home? What do I do? If so, how do I do it? Imam Sadiq is saying wisdom, hikmah, being a hakim, being a wise individual, flashes the light on that knowledge. He says, this is what you should do. And aqidah, our belief, the base of our theology, is absolutely based on wisdom and hikmah. We're not instinctive beings. We don't throw wisdom out the window. If all the major experts are talking about the idea of, this corona and social distancing and sanitizing and blah, 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 it's important that we follow that. Anyways, that was yesterday's discussion. I can have a whole usher about this. I don't want to talk about that. I think I've discussed it enough yesterday. Our content, our topic for this ashra is the Quranic concept of one nation. And the base of my verse, the base of my discussion will be from Surah Baqarah, verse 213. Just a portion of it that Allah says that the human being at one point, kana nasu ummatan wahida. At one moment, man was one nation. The human race was one nation. He goes on to describe in the verse that he sent down prophets as mubashirin, as mundirin, so they could do what? They could actually judge in between those, bayna nas makhtalufu fihi, on those issues where there is ikhtilaf amongst the men. Before I begin the content today, one thing that I want to mention to all of you, it's a hadith that I had come across from Imam Jawad alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa ajjil farajum. It is an incredible hadith. An incredible tradition, and one that I really want all of you, and especially myself, to understand completely. You know, we're about to embark on 2 months and 8 days of majalis. Many of you, will either go online to see which speaker is speaking where, or you may even end up at somebody's house, let's say, for example, whatever the case may be. As spiritual as these days should be, and they should be these days, at the same time, we have to be very, very careful. And I say this, I don't mean to cause any sort of ruckus or any sort of problems, but you know, the reality is that there are some people on the pulpit of Imam Hussein that don't belong on the pulpit of Imam Hussein. Right? Just like there are some people in the OR in a hospital that shouldn't be there. Somebody in a courtroom defending a criminal that shouldn't be defending a criminal. Somebody, let's say, for example, auditing a company that shouldn't audit a company. They don't have the expertise, they don't have the qualifications, they don't have the background, they don't have the education to do that. You would not give somebody open heart surgery in an OR, even though they're wearing scrubs, let's say, right? Just because they're an expert on webmd.com. Anyways, you get my point. The same idea with the pulpit of Imam Hussein. You know, a lot of people have been telling me for the past few weeks now, what will happen to Azadari, kya hoga, and I'm worried about, the future of Azadari. Azadari isn't going anywhere. Azadari has withheld and withstood so many challenges across the generations and the decades, from Mutawakkil to Saddam to ISIS to, the infiltration of Ja'ili fabricated ahadith that have tried to lower the sacrifice of Imam Hussein. To individuals who are, who in the name of Hussein, for example, in the name of Imam Hussein, are trying to increase their shu'rat and fame and their fortune and make it into a business. All of that Azadari has withstood and has stood up and has survived all that. It will survive this pandemic as well. As long as we understand that we are the custodians of that Azadari, the protectors and preservers of that Azadari, not for Azadari. Azadari itself has his protector. In Imam Zamana, we are the ones. We're not keeping Azadari alive. Azadari is keeping us alive. Okay, so we don't need to, we don't need to worry about what's going to happen. Yes, these are very unique circumstances, no doubt. But there's been unique circumstances before as well. Okay, but this hadith now talks about those individuals because as much as the reciter has a responsibility in these ayami aza, in these majalis now, sitting on the minbar or on the pulpit, let's say, for example, the listener, the audience, the awam, right? The mukhatab, they also are individuals who have a responsibility as well. And sometimes I think we forget that as listeners of majalis. I'm also a listener of majalis. In my free time, when I'm not preparing for these lectures, I actually am benefiting from other ulama in different languages. Of course I am. But this hadith really set the tone for me. He says that man asgha ila natiqa faqad abaduhu. Allahu Akbar. And I want to read it verbatim, just in case I don't make a mistake. You don't want to play around with verses and with ahadith. He says that the one who listens to a speech of somebody else, they become a slave of that person. فَقَدْ عَبَدَهُ. Now, let's understand what that means. It doesn't mean that now all of a sudden this person, I have some mastership over you because you listen to me. Let's understand it as the hadith goes on. Okay? فَإِنْ كَانَ النَّاطِقُ عَنِ اللَّهِ فَقَدْ عَبَدَ اللَّهُ. If this speaker is speaking about Allah, the audience becomes the slaves of Allah. Oh. If the speaker, if the natiq is speaking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ones who are listening become what? Abadullah. They become the slaves of Allah. But naturally, if I speak about the deen, I speak about piety, I speak about all this, then you naturally now, if you are truly listening to what the speaker is saying, you now begin to think about piety yourself, subservience to Allah, worshipping Allah, right? Because I'm speaking about those things. When kana natiqu yantiqu an al-lisan al-iblis, faqad abada iblis. Oh, dangerous. If that speaker is speaking about the principles and the path of shaitan, the listener becomes the abd of shaitan. You know, the hadith starts with man asgha. Asgha means someone who listens very carefully, attentively, is moved by the speaker, is affected by the speaker. So I want all of you to let's not be naive in these 2 months and 8 days. And then this is my last point, and then I'll move on to my comment, I promise. Let's not be naive to think, oh, okay, as long as there's libas on him, as long as he's sitting on the pulpit and this and that, that's fine. No, look at his message. Is that message turning me towards being an abd of Allah or an abd of Iblis, God forbid? Because that's the effect that one 45-minute, 1 hour lecture can have. We can't just say, oh, you know, he's a evocative imam Hussein, you know, he has the libas, he has the imama, he has it. No, that's not always the case. And I'm sorry, these are not easy conversations, but I have a responsibility on this minbar in front of all of you to say even those things that are sour tasting, right? When your child needs some medication, needs an injection, you know, you don't sit there and say, okay, doctor, it's okay, don't give her the injection because she doesn't like needles. No, you hold her down and you inject it because it's important. We as speakers have to move away from giving the audience what they want to hear to giving them what they need to hear, even if that means that you're the bad guy, even if that means that, you know, next year, bolava ne aega. Okay, doesn't matter. I have to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This hadith is powerful. It's scary. It makes me shake as a speaker. That right now, you know, I don't know how many are online right now listening to me right now, but when I was at, you know, when I was in the respective center, you know, there must, you know, hundreds of people, if not 50, 60, whatever the case may be, I am, as a speaker, responsible for all of these individuals who have come out of their homes to come and sit right now. You're logging into listen to me. You're spending 45 minutes to an hour listening to me. I am responsible for that development of your spirituality. If the speaker now speaks about Allah, abadallah. But if he does what yantiqu an lisan iblis, if he speaks from the tongue of iblis, faqad abada iblis. He becomes, you know, the speaker now. I'm sorry, the listener now becomes an abd of iblis. Let's be very careful. Okay, that's my only point. Let's be very, very careful. Let's not be naive. Let's not be simple. Let's not be somebody who's taking advantage of. Let's not be wowed by an accent or a look or a certain, you know, or a certain name or this and that. And that includes me. You know, if there's anything that I'm saying that doesn't sit well with all of you, then please reach out to me and tell me, look, this didn't sit well with you. You know, last night, I had some feedback last night from last night's lecture from people. But, you know, what about this? What about that? I had emails sent to me, and that's how it should be. Right? Those days are gone. I'm sorry, that generation is now gone where you can't approach the speaker and say, look, what about this? How did this come about? What are you talking about here? And alhamdulillah, that's actually forming, at least in the younger generation. I always talk about the boldness of this generation. They come and say, look, you know, this didn't make sense to me. It didn't connect the way you wanted to connect. And I'm okay with that. I'm fine with that. It keeps me on my toes. Right, it keeps it, you know, it avoids me from getting into a little bit of complacency or some overconfidence. It also makes me understand that this person is listening to what I'm saying. This hadith is profound. So let's ensure that we're not that naive to think that whatever it is. No. Okay. The other point I want to make about these Muharram speeches is that these Muharram days that are upon us now, they really should be, resulting in a change in our ummah at a faster pace. We really should be getting there faster, right? And these are not popular discussions. I don't want to ruffle any feathers, but all of you know me very well. You know where I come from. You know, I don't need to sugarcoat anything with you and your community. If everyone does their job in Muharram, if the message that is supposed to be delivered is delivered without any fear of ramifications or fear of not being invited again or fear of, you know, people dropping in the numbers and not coming back tomorrow, not logging on tomorrow. If all of that is set aside and you deliver a message that is meant to be delivered, looking at the halat today and the situation today of the nation, of the people, of humanity, forget Muslims, of humanity, if that's delivered and the people now absorb and embrace the message, then the change should happen faster. It's not happening faster. For some reason, I feel like the amount of fitna and the amount of corruption and the amount of disunity and the amount of problems that occur when Muharram comes about doesn't come out in any other year. I don't know what it is. This should be a moment of unifying the ummah, strengthening the ummah, empowering the ummah, giving the ummah that courage it needs to move on from these very testing and trying times. But I feel like there's just so much inner squabble, inner problems, and this whispering and that whispering and this slander and that slander, all in the month of Muharram, all in commemoration of that man who left Medina to remove all this from society. So this is, these are days of reform. These are days of reform, be it on the individual level, be it on the family level, be it on the ummah and the nation level. And I'm sorry to say, with divorce rates going up and the youth now more and more getting off the path and these communities now fragmenting into other smaller communities and, you know, this ulama bashing that alim and this speaker bashing this speaker, it's not happening. Something is not, there's a disconnect somewhere. And so someone like me who sits there and racks my brain about what topic to talk about, I look at all these things as you know, and I know I'm young in the game, I'm not as senior as some of the senior ulama, you know, but you know, I look at all these situations and I stop and I tell myself, okay, what is it that needs to be addressed? And then I come across this verse in the Quran. And looking at the situation right now where there seems to be groups upon groups, groups within groups right now. And each group now looks down on the other group. Each group now judges the other group. One group thinks it's elite over the other group. All these factors now is leading to the destruction of mankind. We're looking right now what's happening in the U.S., with all of these anti-racism protests. Right now, we're looking at what's happening, you know, in this election year in the U.S. Right now, the state of our families, the state of our communities right now, how fragmented we are in terms of language, sometimes dialect of that same language. Inshallah, later on, the Usher will talk about elitism. But this was one of the discussions that I found to be one of the most beautiful discussions in all of my years of researching various topics and themes in the Quran, this topic of one nation, of Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 213. And I ask you, if you don't mind, right now, at this moment, let me mention this as well. In tafsir, and the main tafsir I'm using for the Ashra is tafsir al-Mizan of Alama Tabatabai Rahmatullah Alayh. Now, portions of this tafsir have been translated into English and they're online, almizan.org. Al-Mizan, there's no dash, there's nothing, A-L-M-I-Z-A-N. Or as some say, A-L-M-I-Z-A-N.org. It's English, very well translated, of certain verses, certain surahs of the Quran. It's not complete, of course. I think 15 or 16 surahs have been completed in terms of the tafsir. The first seven for sure are there. Okay? Now in there, Alama dedicates an entire section of tafsir for this verse alone. Usually he combines verses, because sometimes there are common themes amongst multiple verses. But in this specific discussion of 213, he actually says that this requires a dedicated discussion by itself. And all of most of my material now, leading up to the halfway point of my ashra, is all from this tafsir. I don't have any brains in my head. My head is khali and empty. I simply read what I can and I do my best to not filter it, but make it presentable to all of you, and that's all I do. So if you're able now to follow along in the tafsir online, that would be incredible. That would be incredible. And make it an interactive, albeit from home, an interactive discussion in the member. Not just a one-way dialogue. Now, point number three, and all of you know exactly how I construct my ashras. I take one topic and I exhaust them across 10 days. Okay, other speakers take specific topics and they talk about them in every single day. And by the way, if you hear some banging, unfortunately, my neighbor is doing a lot of renovations right now. Okay, so you know, I live in a attached townhouse, so you can hear some banging throughout the mudges. Hopefully, the mic has drowned it out. But these are some of the things that we have to do in this online COVID-19 Muharram era that we are coming to you from, you know, from my home right now. That I set up a studio in the back, whatever. But you know, I can't stop the guy from banging all day. Hopefully, you know, he'll stop for a break. Khair. So you know that my ashra is constructed on one topic across 10 nights. And I always, every year give the same example of a flight. Okay? A flight. The purpose of an airplane is to fly. But it doesn't start off in the air, right? It backs off from the gate, grabs the runway, taxis on the runway, elevates, takes off, finds that elevation. And then once it reaches that elevation, once that seatbelt sign is turned off, ding, turned off, it gets that elevation, it cruises. And then it begins to descend onto its destination. That's exactly how I construct my ashras. So in these first few discussions, we are backing off from the gate, we're getting to our runway, and then we're going to take off. And the purpose behind that is to understand, where did we go wrong? Where did we go from this one nation the Quran talks about to a fragmented nation that we talk about, that the reality is of today? Where did we go from one nation to one purpose to now this idea that within one four-man, five-man family, we have four different paths? Where did we go wrong? What were those factors that broke out from our one nation? How can we once again restore this one nation of ours? Given the fact that right now so much judgment, so much racism, so much bigotry, so much elitism. Forget, you know, it's not just based on color, on gender, on economic and financial status, on language sometimes. Sometimes we actually fight over dialects in language. Your Urdu is not correct. My Urdu is soft. I mean, what are we talking about right now? Right? All that, of course, is later on. But let's first understand what it means by one nation. Ummatan wahida. What does it mean by one nation? What does Allah mean by one nation? He definitely does not mean the idea that everyone is alike, everyone should be believing in one thing, should all be, you know, together in harmony. No, that's not naive. I mean, that's not how Allah works. That's a little bit naive to think that. Okay? This is not a pluralistic discussion where every religion and every faith should all be one nation, you know, on one ladder. No, not at all. Not at all. And in these next couple of nights, we'll talk about what Allah means by one nation. All, of course, based on the Sira al-Mizan, Surah Baqarah, verse number 213. Let's begin, inshallah, tonight. Now, the first thing we have to understand is, what does the word ummah mean, nation mean? Okay? That will help us to understand the idea of one nation. Okay? Now, you know, initially in the first few lectures, all of you know, it gets a little bit dry. I have to explain these terms for me, not for all of you, right? Then those terms, you know, they come into play a little bit later on in the ashra. And the peak of my ashra, where I descend towards my destination, of course, are the 7th, 8th, 9th of Muharram, leading up to the day of Ashura. Okay? So before that, you know, zara sa sabr kar le, be patient with me as I go through a couple of, you know, maybe some very technical academic discussions, and then we'll get to the actual stuff that is practical. I always try to make my ashras practical for myself first, and then for all of you as well. Okay, but I have to back off from the gate and take off on the runway first. Okay, so let's do that for the first couple of nights. The word umma, Alama now describes in his tafsir, comes from amma. Okay, amma means a group of individuals. Okay, a group of individuals, not any group, a group of individuals that have one common goal, one common purpose, one common journey. Okay, if there is a group of people that all have one common goal, they're moving towards one group, they are referred to as an ummah, as a nation. Okay. So for example, sometimes as a family, if all of us are moving towards one synchronized motion towards Allah, trying to establish certain realities, then that family is not only a family, it's a tribe, it's a nation, it's a, you know, the Quran says, وَجَعَلْنَا شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلًا, we made you into nations and tribes. Okay? We made you into nations and tribes. It doesn't necessarily have to do with numbers. That's point number one I want to make. Is that a definition of what a nation is doesn't necessarily have to be more than 3, more than 5, have to be at least 15, more than 1. No. There could be that within you, now, very carefully now, within you, within one insan, there are vast amount of different dimensions, as you know. Sometimes polar opposites, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this angelic dimension inside of us and this animalistic dimension inside of us, right? This ma'anavi dimension and this ma'di creation. Okay? And so, you know, very quickly, and you know, I want to make sure that we understand this very well. And for some of you, this might be a repeat, but it's important that we establish this tonight. And that is that, you know, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala announced, إِنِّي جَعَلُونَ فِي الْأَرْضٍ khalifa, that I'm going to create a khalifa on this earth, the angels were confused. Okay? This is an important muqaddamah right now, an important preliminary. The angels were confused. That, oh Allah, you want this human being who is corrupt, who's bloodthirsty, who is, I don't know, selfish, who is weak, who is haste, to be your representative, to be your vice chair, you're flawless, you're perfect, you're unlimited. The confusion stands. And again, alama tabatabai in this specific verse, I believe in Surah number 30 of Surah Baqarah, verse number 30 of Surah Baqarah, has a beautiful, beautiful tafsir on this. And talks about the angels, quote unquote, challenge to God. I don't want to go down that path. But I do want to say that the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his response didn't even address the complaint or the challenge of the angels means that Allah understood this point. His response of, إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, I know about this insan that you, what you don't know, is a very quiet response, as I've often said. Meaning telling the angels, look, you don't know what you're talking about. Stay in your lane. You're an angel. You have limited capacity. Okay, I know about this insan what you don't know. What did he know about this insan? That we had, albeit a side of us that is bloodthirsty, we're seeing that today across the world. In Yemen, in Palestine, you know, all over the place. And we also have this angelic dimension to us as well. The moment the Beirut blast happened in Lebanon, so many people now sent aid. Okay, sent aid. Before lighting up towers, let's say, for example, Iran was the first one to send from their Hilal al-Ahmar, from their Red Crescent, they sent aid. Before anyone else done, but people were busy lighting up the towers and this Burj Khalifa and all this kind of stuff. Instead of doing that, spending that much money, why don't you go ahead and send aid? Anyways, not my topic. Anyways. So, this dimension inside of us, Allah says, look, you don't know what I know. Okay? This insan has the potential now to be my representative. Has the potential now to be my representative. Okay? Albeit he understands that yes, I know that my insan can do this. He is da'if. He is mina ajal, as the Quran says. He is somebody, you know, who can cause a lot of fitna. Right? And they're ignorant, right? وَإِذَا قِلَ لَهُمْ لَا تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ قَالُوا إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ مُصْلِحُونَ. When it is said to them, do not do fitna and corruption on the land, who us? We are the peacemakers. Right? The Quran says there is corruption. Absolutely. Right? فَسَادُوا فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرَ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِ النَّاسِ. There is facade, there is corruption on the land, in the sea, at the hands of the human being. We do have an evil dimension to ourselves, absolutely, and we'll talk about that a little bit later on. At the same time, there are people, individuals, you know, who one of them is enough to restore our hope in humanity. So we have what? We have opposing forces. That's why Alama says it doesn't necessarily have to be 3 or 4 or 5, 15 people. If all of your dimensions inside of this one human being are routed towards Allah, meaning we essentially live a life of tawheed, our nafs is for Allah, our ibadat is for Allah, even our anger and our desire, all those things that are evil are for Allah, then we alone become an ummah. We alone become an ummah. Right? And that's why the Quran says, Inna Ibrahima kana ummah. Inna Ibrahima kana ummah. He is one nation. Ibrahim is one nation. He's one fard, the one individual in terms of, you know, numerically he's one, but yet he represents a nation. Why? Because he is an individual now who is moving towards one purpose. One purpose. So this idea that kana nasu ummatan wahida, that the human being was one nation, does not mean that everybody is, this is not the Truman Show, right? That everybody is like, you know, doing everything and they're all part of one big, no, of course. Later on we'll find out that the different dimension and different capacities to understand and the different desires inside the human being absolutely play a role in this. But all of you should be, as a human race, should be moving towards what? The actualization of the potential of being the vicegerent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let me make that point one more time. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala basically meant, إِنِّي جَعَلُونَ فِي الْأَرْضٍ خَلِيفَةً, that I am going to create a khalifa on this earth, basically meant to say, look, I gave them all the tools, this human being now, to be my representative. I also gave this human free will. He is mukhtar, she is mukhtar. Whatever she wants to do, she can do. Now, hopefully, if I send the prophets and I send the imams and I send good parents in the Quran, the ulama and their own aql and their own intellect, they'll be able now to actualize that potential. And so basically, I've always said this, I'll say it tonight as well, our entire life from the moment we are born until we die, our maddi, finite, dunya'i life in this world of 65, 75, 115 years, inshallah, is all us trying to do what? Actualize the potential Allah gave us. We sometimes take one step back and two steps forward. We sometimes now weaken the army of the animal, and sometimes we strengthen the army of the angel. For the sake of my youth out there, let's understand what I'm trying to say. Look, a very simple example I often give. You know, you have a battlefield, right? A battlefield. And there are two opposing forces going to war, two opposing armies going to war, right? One doesn't accept the point of that one, one doesn't accept the point of the other one, right? The commanders of both armies are also separate individuals, and they both reflect the views of their respective armies, okay? And naturally now, of course, one trains their army to go ahead and attack that army, one trains to go ahead and attack army. That makes sense. That's a battlefield where there are two opposing forces. There's also a battlefield inside of us, two opposing forces, right? One wants to become the Abd of Iblis, one wants to become the Abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one wants to become somebody whose khayshat and whose nafs is their ilah, is their lord, one wants to make la ilaha illallah. Two opposing forces, absolute opposing forces. That's the ajib nature and the strange nature of the human being. But what's stranger than that is that while we have two opposing forces inside of us that battle almost on a daily basis, the commander is one. Allahu Akbar. One. One commander, us. We are the commander of both armies. Inside of us is a battlefield. We're the commander of both armies. And which one becomes successful is the one that empowers the right army. 11 times in Surah Shams, 11 times in Surah Shams, wa shamsi wa buhaha wa al-qamari idha tala. Oh, so many, I swear by this, I swear by that, I swear by that. All of that for what? Wa nafsi wa ma sawaha falhamaha fujuraha wa taqwaha qad aflaha man zakkaha wa qad khaba man dassaha. 11 times Allah swears by so many different things. All of those 11 times He swears. Allah swears by 11 different things only to say what? The successful ones are the ones that purify. The unsuccessful ones are the ones that don't purify. The successful commander is the one that empowers the army of the divine. The unsuccessful one is the army of the angels, of the animals. Okay? When everything inside is aligned towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we become an ummah, we become a nation. When a family is aligned towards Allah, that family becomes a nation. When a community is aligned towards Allah, that community becomes a nation. When naturally multiple communities, multiple families now move towards, we move towards a nation. The Holy Prophet came into Mecca now, doing his level best to do what? To begin to form his own ummah. At first it was him, Bibi Khadija, salamu alayha, Mawla Ali, alayhi salatu wasalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. These three were the ummah. Then as, you know, as people started to kind of buy in and embrace the movement of the Holy Prophet, then they became part of that nation. Knowing full well, look, you cannot steer away from the movement of the Holy Prophet. You can't. It can't happen. So there are, and the reason why I am harping on this, and I keep repeating myself, is because there are a lot of people who take this verse, this ummatan wahid, the concept, to mean, see, Allah doesn't worry about the fact if somebody is Jewish or atheist or Hindu or Muslim or Shia or Sunni or Wahhabi or Christian. Doesn't matter. Everyone is one happy-go-lucky nation. I'm sorry, it's not that simple. That's a little bit naive. That's not what one nation means. One nation means that we should now move together to move towards Allah. The harmonizing of our life towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The various dimensions of the soul, of the self, of the I, has to now harmonize into one. And you know, we'll talk a little bit about the tafsir now. Tafsir really opens it up, takes it all the way back to the beginning of mankind, and how mankind worked with everybody else and everything else around them to reach their certain goal, and how those goals were inside of them. All that, inshallah, will come in a couple of nights. Beautiful, profound discussions I have waiting for all of you. I'm excited for you, inshallah. But yeah, we're talking about one nation. And this is precisely a reflection on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let me explain that very carefully for you. I was just checking the time here on my recording, on my timer here. Look, a little bit of Tawheed 101. And there are some of you in this audience right now who have taken my classes in the past few months, and you've heard me say this time and time again. It is a concept that, I'm sorry, we tend to forget. Because I could tell by the messages I get on my phone, by the talks I have with people, that people don't quite understand this idea. And the Quran lays it out beautifully, beautifully. This one nation concept, this idea of taking all of the various dimensions inside of us, be it as an individual or as a family or as a community, and moving collectively towards one goal, is precisely a reflection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oftentimes people ask, why did Allah feel the need to create us? Why did He need to create us? Okay, and you know, I've addressed that issue with different communities. It's available online. I don't want to repeat myself. It's enough to know that, and this is a hadith Qudsi by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. He says that I was the alim. I now wanted to become the ma'loom. Look, inside the fitrat, inside the innate disposition of any existence is the announcement that I want people to know that I am known. Announcing my arrival. Okay, so the rain, for example, leaves puddles on the ground that you may not have seen. The rain, you wake up, you look outside your window, and you know your car is wet. Oh, it rained last night. The rain says, oh, I announced my arrival. The wind, you can't see the wind, you can hear it howl against the window, announcing its arrival. Okay. We also as humans want to become ma'lum, we want to become known, we want to be appreciated, we want to be validated, we want to be acknowledged by those around us, be in the form of greeting. Think about it. The moment that you're speaking to your spouse and that spouse is looking over here, yeah, you're like, you know what, forget, you're not even listening to me, I'm out. Turn around and you walk away. Usually that's the wife, because we're horrible listeners as men, right? We're not good listeners as men. Inshallah, one day, someday, I'll have ashra on men alone, just men, 10 days of men. So much to say against us. Anyways, every existence wants to become known. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is no different. He wants to become ma'loom and known. For His sake? No, of course not. He is azal, He is abad. He was always there when nobody was there. He'll always be there when everyone's long gone. You know, as parents now, we give, you know, we have our children, right? We have our children. And we want to give everything to our children, all the tools for them to become amazing individuals, right? And sometimes, you know, we want them to listen to us. You know, do what I do. You know, sometimes you know the son is cleaning the kitchen, right? The son is cleaning the kitchen. Remember that. The son, not the daughter, the son is cleaning the kitchen. Train your sons to clean the kitchen. Anyways. And, you know, he does a horrible job, right? Of course. Right? And you can say as a parent, did you ever see me do this? Why don't you do what I do? Look at the way I wipe the counters. Look at the way that, you know, I dry the thing. Look at the way that I put everything away. Look at the way this, look at the way that, okay? Right? So now the child can turn around and say, oh, you know, you just want me to, you know, just worship you and become like you. And that's not your purpose. Your purpose is the fact that, look, I want you to learn from me, right? Because your success and your elevation and your salvation sometimes is for me to teach you the way I do things, the way I know things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is no different. A lot of people ask, why does Allah need to be known? Isn't that a little bit pompous of him? He wants us to know him for our benefit, for our benefit. Our salvation, our victory, our ultimate success in the hereafter is through knowing him. He has to be known for us to know him. Okay? A lot of times that we have to understand him. So now what does he do? He introduces us. He introduces himself to us by what? By understanding this idea of Tawheed 101, that, you know what? My qualities and my sifat are attached to my essence. Okay? Meaning what? That, you know, all the 99 names of Allah, what's referred to Asma al-Husna, the 1,000 Joshna Kabir sifats, Imam Ali's La Mahdood and Khutbah number 1 of Nahjul Balagha, all of it is attached to Allah's essence. You remove one of Allah's qualities from him, he's no longer Allah. We're not like that. A lot of times you've heard this from me. My qualities as Asa Jafri and Asa Jafri are independent of each other. My qualities fluctuate. One day I'm a Jahil, one day I'm Jahil Tar. I'm even more Jahil than yesterday. One day, for example, I'm patient, next day I'm not patient. One day, for example, I look like this, next day I look like this. One day, you know, there was a moment where this beard was nice and black. Now it's snowy white. Where my daughter says, Baba, what happened to your beard, Baba? Yeah, it's white. Stressed out. But I don't cease to exist. Allah's not like that. Allah's entire existence is one. How do I know? It's come to the Quran. The Quran says, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَى الْحُسْنَى. For Allah is the Asma al-Husna. Allah, all of the great, beautiful names belong to Allah. وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَى الْحُسْنَى. And then it says very beautifully, look at what we're saying, فَدْعُوهُ بِهَا. So call him by those names. But look at the Arabic grammar, a little bit of Arabic grammar. بِهَا literally means call with it. With it, it's a singular pronoun. The zamir is ha, meaning one female. Names are usually a female pronoun in Arabic, okay? The you know, when you look at the way that this portion of the verse is constructed, it sounds weird in English if we were to take the actual literal translation. All the beautiful names belong to Allah, so call him by the name. That's literally what the translation is, biha. It should say behima, so call him by those names. But that's not what the Quran says. Quran uses a singular pronoun to represent all of his names. فَدْعُوهُ بِهَا, with that one name. Meaning what? That Allah, the Quran says all of these Asma al-Husna and Allah are one. Are one. They're one reality. They can't be separated. They can't be fragmented. The reason why we have a problem with our Hindu brothers is that, yes, I know, some people will claim they believe in one God. They do believe in one God, but they separated the qualities of Allah and manifested them as separate gods. We don't believe in that. Our Tawheed tells us that Allah is his qualities. His qualities are Allah. The sifat of Allah are his zat. The zat of Allah are his sifat. And the biggest proof is the way that the Quran refers to all of his beautiful names as one reality, biha. Call them by his name, by that one name. But you're referring to plural. Asma is plural of ism. My point is, and then we move towards Masaib. My point is That this entire idea of one nation, one nation, one nation is actually a reflection of Allah. Allah's entire entity is one, albeit He has so many different dimensions inside of Him. We learn about Allah's mercy. We learn about Allah's wrath. We hear about Allah, you know, saying, I love this. Inna Allah yuhibbul mutahhirin. And then we hear about la'natullahi ala al-kathibin. The la'nat of Allah. Where Allah now in the same Quran talks about me being merciful towards you. Me, you know, kataba ala nafsihi rahma. I've made mercy upon myself wajib. At the same time, Allah says, I've also sent la'nat on those who are the deniers. La'nat meaning I have removed my mercy from them. Does not mean cursing. Allah's not using foul language against those who are deniers. Allah says, in one group I give them my mercy, another group I remove my mercy. Those are two distinct, two very polar opposite qualities. But albeit everything is referred to as one reality. Beautiful, beautiful, one reality. And that's what Ummatun Wahida means. The people of different shapes and colors and sizes and religions all have one reality. That reality is all of us should be moving towards Allah, back to our Creator. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajun. I chose this banner above me very carefully. Very, very carefully. It is a forgotten concept. It's a concept that we have made for only the mayyat and the death. And that's it. Only times that we say it is when somebody dies on WhatsApp. Even then, you know, we just say inna lillah dot dot dot. Or we don't even write the whole thing. Now we have these stickers and these, and whatever the case may be. This is a concept for the living. When we steer off Allah, we must go back to Him. We are from Allah, we return back to Him. That returning back to Him sometimes has to happen in this world while we're alive. Not, you know, somebody's qabrasan or somebody's mayyat. No. And this concept of Ummatul Wahida is to return back to the asal and go back to the reality. So in the coming nights, we're going to look at the idea of where did we steer off? Where did the human go from one small group to now these fragments and these groups? And how can we restore them back? That is my entire usher this year. Inshallah, all of you will be with me. And you'll be able to, you know, truly benefit from these beautiful Quranic tafsiri discussions. Again, I encourage all of you. If you're going to sit at home, sit there with your iPad, with your device, with your laptop, almizan.org, and look at the tafsir along with me. Surah Baqarah, verse 213. Because the reality is that when you look at the sacrifice that has been made by Imam Hussein, it's azim sacrifice. All for what? This journey from the 28th of Rajab, when he left Medina, all the way until the 2nd of Muharram today, that he arrives now in the plains of Karbala. Months long of a journey. With women, with children, it's very difficult. All for shohrat, all for fame, for fortune, for power, for government? No. All for this deen, to restore these Quranic concepts that I talk about. The qafila and caravan of Imam Hussein arrives on the plains of Karbala. For some it's the Shab of the 2nd of Muharram, for others the second day has already passed. The books say that Imam Hussein was on his horse passing by this desert, this northern Iraqi desert. Barren land, nothing except for a river down the road. And his horse stops. And the horse stops and Imam Hussein thought he was tired. He got some water for the horse, but the horse wouldn't move. They tried everything to move the horse wouldn't budge. The books say that he changed his horse seven times. And all seven horses would not move from where they were. The only time that this has happened, the only time that the horse has not moved in this entire walk of the first 10 days is on the day of Ashura, in that fateful, heart-wrenching moment when Imam Hussein now is mounted on his horse during Asr Ashur, moving towards the Maidan of Karbala, and his horse, his Zuljana, would not move. Imam Hussein says, Zuljana, I know you're tired. From morning till now, you have been with me, carrying mayyat after mayyat, body after body. One last zahmat, just drop me in the Maidan of Karbala, and your zahmat is over. The horse wouldn't move. Imam Hussein pleaded with him. The horse wouldn't move. Asr Ashur, the horse lowers his head, tears rolling down his face, almost as if to say, Mola, I'm not tired. I would serve you until my last breath, and I would be honored to take you into the Maidan of Karbala. But your four-year-old Sakina is clutching my leg, asking me, where are you taking my Baba? Second of Muharram, the horse doesn't move. Imam Hussein gets off the horse now and calls the Bani Asad tribe, asking, what is the name of this land? One person says Nahr Nainawa, one says Shattul Farat. An old man from the back comes forward and says, Mala, my ajdad, my forefathers used to call this place Karbobala. Imam Hussein says, may Allah protect us from Karb and Bala, from grief and hardship. Abbas, pitch up the tents, settle in the women and children. This is where our blood will be shed. This is where my Ali Akbar will have the barchi. This is where my Abbas will lose his arms. This is where my Ali Asghar will have his thirst quenched with a three-pronged arrow. And then Imam Hussein does something very ajib, at least for me, something very strange for me. He summons the men of the Bani Asad tribe. He says to the men of the Bani Asad tribe that, look, there's going to be a battle here. Our lives will be taken here. We're going to be killed in the most brutalist fashion. If you can, bury us. Wash our bodies. Wrap our bodies. Give us our proper burial rites. And then Imam Hussein went even one step further, put up a partition. The women of the Bani Asad tribe on one side, him on the other. He then talks to the women of the Bani Asad tribe and said, if your men are not able to bury us one by one, and all of you collectively, I know it's hard, just dig one massive grave and simply place our bodies inside that grave. And then Mawla Hussein went even one step further, summoned the small ma'asum children of the Bani Asad tribe, picked up some children, hugged them, kissed them, asked them, are you Muslim? Yes, we're Muslim. Do you believe in Prophet Muhammad? Yes, I do. Do you recite the kalama, the shahada? Yes, I do. That Muhammad that you recite in your shahada is my grandfather. My name is Hussein. Saying, there's going to be a battle here. We're going to be killed. If your mothers and your fathers are not able to bury us, then you with your masum hands pick up the khak of Karbala and simply drop it on our bodies. Why, Hussein? Why, Aqa and Mawla, did you feel the need to talk to three different groups about your burial? When somebody dies in our community, when somebody passes away in our community, we don't sit there and say, can you please make sure that you bury my husband or bury my son or bury my mother. Over here, the announcement of the death happens. Over here, the burial rites begin without even anyone saying anything. It's a given that of course we're going to bury him, but why did the grandson of Rasulullah, the son of Fatima, feel the need to sit there and talk to three different groups? Please bury us. Please bury us. Please bury us. Maybe he understood that after Umar ibn Sa'd now will separate the head from the body, 10 different horses will now come, change their hooves, and begin to trample the body of Hussein, such that Sheikh Abbas Qummi narrates, the last of those mal'oon who trampled the body of Hussein says, by Allah, when my horse trampled the body of Hussein, I could hear the cracking of his ribs. Maybe Hussein knew that my body would be lying there on the desert plains of Karbala in that heat, on that sun, not a kafan, not no ghusl, no burial. سيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إن لله وإنا إليه راجعون. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept this qaleel ibadat, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to give us that tawfiq to understand the concept of one nation. We ask you, Allah, to weaken the hands of the enemies of humanity, to strengthen the mustaza'afin and the oppressed all of the world. And finally, Allah, we ask you, allow us to stand beside the Hussein of our time who's in ghaybat, and to be worthy of the arrival of him, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.